This is teaching number SPM 162 from the book of Leviticus, starting in chapter 19, verse 1.
We are in the middle of three chapters that deal with conduct, 18, 19, and 20. It had been ceremonial up till then, ritualistic, offerings described. Now God reflects back to the Ten Commandments and the heart of the law and the breaking of the commandments in regards to adultery and worshiping other gods, and reiterates them in Leviticus, and then also gives us the penalty for those things. And as we go through the law, there are 15 things that call for capital punishment, for the death sentence. And we see many of them here. Some of them, most of them are stoning. I think one or two of them are burning. You burn somebody. I hope you stone them before you burn them, but we're not given all the details. Chapter 19 begins by saying this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And there is no way in the Old or the New Testament to separate morality and theology, or ethic and theology. They are one and the same. When you hear someone professing Christ or describing their personal theology or their systematic theology or their five-point theology, and yet they're living in compromise and they're living in sin, there is something that's out of sync there, because throughout the Scripture, God calls us to Himself. He says, "Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And Lord says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, it isn't just, and I think we're wrong to immediately in our minds relegate holiness to a level of personal purity. I think, again, holiness means that our lives are set aside to the Lord, and He is doing that work in us of producing that within us. That our, as our hearts and our lives are set toward Him, we are growing in purity. We are growing in the nature of Christ as He is conforming us into the image of His Son. But the bottom line is, there's no way to separate ethic and theology in the Bible. So if you know a Christian, you know someone in this church, you know someone who's goofing off, smoking dope, sleeping with their girlfriend or their boyfriend, they're living in compromise, it's not just my job to find them. There's too many of you guys. I can't find you all anymore. You know, we love to reprove somebody when we get them. But for their good and for the health of all, you know, you have cancerous cells in the body, it affects everybody, the Bible says. But it's your job too. It says that we should reprove one another with a spirit of meekness, lest you're also overtaken, but to speak the truth in love, not to be judgmental, and that's not the idea. And if you're going to err on the side of mercy and not on the side of judgment. And be careful, because I think as we mature, a lot of us, our love turns to discernment somehow. We start discerning things about everybody instead of loving them. But when there is a biblical mandate to speak to someone, it falls on all of us. God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." "You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord, your God." Reverence mother and father. "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord, your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will." Now, when you offer peace offerings, a fellowship offering, the idea is you do that of your own will. The peace offering was the one offering you came, and part of it was the Lord, part of it you took with you was yours, and it was a picture of you communing with God, receiving the same sustenance, breaking the same loaf of bread, as it were. The same sacrifice was partaken of God. You partook part of it, and it was symbolic of your personal fellowship and communion with Him. God says, when that happens, I want it to be of your own will. I don't want anybody coming to me because they're forced to come and fellowship. God doesn't want that. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. "It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, on the morrow. If anything remain until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable." And I guess without a refrigerator it was, and no brainer. it shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eateth it shall hear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, put outside the camp. And again, sometimes cut off is in the context of the death sentence. Sometimes it's in context of being put outside the fellowship of Israel, and that's not always clear. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now God is telling them, when you come into the land, it was still future, they hadn't come into Canaan yet. When you come there, and God will say to them there, if you worship me, if you keep my statutes and my ordinances, the land that I bring you to is not like the land of Egypt that's watered with the wheel, Deuteronomy 11, where they irrigated by pumping up water with the treadmill. He said, but the land I bring you to is a land that is watered with the rain of heaven. And if you worship me and walk with me, I'll bless your land and your crops and your fields. If you worship other gods, the heavens will become brass. But God says to them, but when you're in that state of blessing, because it's his blessing, and because he produces the blessing, and because he will give them plentiful harvests, it's his right to say to them, I want the stranger and the foreigner to also be the beneficiaries of the blessings that I pour upon you. So isn't it amazing? Here's God stooping down, saying to them, in the midst of the blessings that I give for you, I also have a heart, he says, for the poor, for the stranger, for those who will need to go through the corners of your field and your gleanings and take those things that are left. Leave them there. One of the reasons I bless your field is also for the misfortunate. How incredible. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. To profane it is to make it cheap. You know, we hear people do that, talk about the man upstairs. Wait till I talk to the man upstairs. I have a relative who lately said, you know, if God does this, he's going to have to reckon with me. I thought, oh, I... never mind. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages... Now, isn't this amazing that God is saying this to his people? You think if he had to say this to his people, they wouldn't be his people. These are his people. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. You pay the man the day you say you're going to pay him. This is amazing. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Isn't it amazing that God would have to say that to us? Don't curse the deaf. You know, they can't hear you cursing them. I mean, but don't do that. Don't curse the deaf. Isn't it amazing that God knows human nature, that we are of such a nature that we would tease someone who's less fortunate and actually say things behind their back and they can't hear us? Don't put a stumbling block in front of someone who's blind. God has to tell us that. My grandmother, God bless her, she's gone. Last year, 96, went to heaven. She grew up a little girl in Germany. Her one uncle was blind and deaf. Never knew where he was. So they would give the job to the kids sometimes to take him to the church. It was a small broken down church, no windows. It was outside, had suffered in the war. It was never repaired, but they still had mass there. And he loved to go there. He couldn't hear it. He couldn't see it. He just liked to know he was there. So it would be the kids' job on Sunday morning to take him to church, but they wanted to play. So they would take him down the other way to the barnyard and sit him on the stone wall outside the barnyard. And he thought he was in church and they would play the whole time. That's why God writes things like this. Human nature. Isn't it amazing that God has to stoop down to us and say, look, you're my people. I've bought you, you know, out of Egypt with the blood of the Lamb. I've made you my own. I set you aside from all other people of the earth. So I really don't want you to act like them. Don't rob people. Don't curse the deaf. Don't put things in front of blind people to trip them. You'd think he would just smoke us if we did that. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. The idea is, in a just judgment or in an honest judgment, just because he's poor, you don't cut him slack, nor honor the person that is mighty or wealthy just because of their wealth. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. And you know, some people love to do that. Some people have as much trouble with gossip as other people have with alcohol. Some people are addicted. You say, hey, did you hear? And their ears start to drool immediately. You can tell me, I promise not to tell anyone. They're sweating, you know, sweaty palms. Tell me. When you go tale-bearing about God's people, three people are injured. You're injured for doing it and thinking that God will approve of it. The person who listens to you do it is injured because who knows whether they heard is true or not. And the person that is defrauded and spoken about is also injured. Love covers a multitude of sins. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. And the idea is, and there's to be just judgment if he is guilty. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And boy, we've done that, haven't we? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So don't hate him in your heart. But if there is a real cause to speak to him about his sin, you're responsible to do that. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. And man, can't we be like that? Do you hold a grudge? Anybody here like that? Everybody with a blank stare. Grudge. Look in Webster's dictionary. We can do that, can't we? Some people just seethe when they get mad. Man, they can hold on for days. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord, what he desires to see among us. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. And then again, just constant encouraging them to separation. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. And certainly it reflects the word of God, the incorruptible seed, not to be mingled with all the nonsense of the world. Neither shall a garment mingle of linen and woolen come upon thee. Wool produced sweat, linen, the cotton did not. The linen was worn by the priest because it didn't produce sweat. God didn't want any sweat in the tabernacle, probably for some other reasons, but primarily because it did not reflect the fact that all of the sweat was his. He would sweat great drops of blood. He produced everything. So there was to be no woolen garments worn in the sanctuary by the priest. And he says, if you make a garment, don't mingle it of wool and linen. Whosoever lieth carnally with a woman, that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, in other words, she's someone else's servant, and yet the man is engaged to her, she shall be scourged. Now, I don't know what happens to him. It doesn't say. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. She was a servant. He shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. And when you shall come into the land that shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised, or not to be taken. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. In the fourth year, which is the first good year of produce, all the fruit thereof shall be holy, to praise the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. And in the fifth year shall you eat the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Now, some of you need to be patient with children and husbands, because even a tree, you gave 4 years before you expected any fruit for yourself. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. Now, blood always associated with the occult. That's what it's speaking of here. Neither shall you use enchantments. Enchantments is simply the Hebrew word for potions. And there were and have always been and still are cultures that use psilocybin, the mushrooms. They use peyote. They use different mixtures, again, to produce, you know, hallucinations. They make it part of their rituals. Again, I was amazed when I mentioned the other week, you know, they had a symposium in Southern California, LSD. It was on hallucinogens and the problem with young people, and part of it was on toad licking. That, again, if you scare a toad, certain toads, and you lick their back, they produce an oil when they're scared, and the oil is hallucinogenic. And who discovered that as a sick person? I don't know who licked the first toad, but you shall not use enchantments, you know. And he uses that word enchantment. If you come from my generation, from the world, you know, when you're stoned, everything looks enchanting. You know, sit out in the woods, everything looks beautiful. You know, the weeds look beautiful, the trees look beautiful. That's because you've been reduced to an idiot. And don't argue with me because I've been there. I have years of idiocy. Don't use enchantments, drugs, prohibited in the Bible, under the heading of sorcery. Because the average person's not going to put a pentagram on their living room floor and kill chickens in their living room. The average person is duped by Satan into spiritual realms that God does not desire us to enter into by LSD or cocaine or drugs, by using those kinds of things. Pharmakia, where we get pharmacy in the New Testament, and pharmakos, translated sorcery. No enchantments used, nor observing times, astrology. They say 40% of America follows astrological charts. You know, isn't it amazing? You know, here this come all the way from Babylon, from ancient Babylon, all the way back from the Tower of Babel. Here we are, Western civilization with, you know, with Harvard University and Yale and all of our intellect and all of our science, and we're building, you know, nuclear missiles and who knows what, and we're still looking at the charts to find out, gee, is my sun rising or my moon rising, or, you know, what in the world it is. I don't know. I have a periodical for investors on Wall Street. It's one of the most prestigious periodicals, $250 a month, and one of the articles said, don't invest in the end of July because Taurus is rising in its house. And I think, you know, here's some of the major movers and shakers of money in the United States looking at this. I mean, it was in the White House when Ronald Reagan was president. There are people who get the newspaper and turn to the horoscope page to see what's going to happen to them. The front page tells you you're going to blow up if you don't start praying. Interestingly, too, false prophets and prophetesses in America, Gene Dixon and that genre, you know, the people that tell you the future in the supermarket checkout line on the way out, run at about a 5% accuracy rate. If you just flip a coin, you get a 50% accuracy rate. In the Bible, if somebody claimed to be a prophet or a prophet and they weren't 100% accurate, you took them out and stoned them. Because God said, if I send them, they don't make any mistakes. We, of course, don't do that anymore. No enchantments, no observing of times, astrology, horoscopes. You shall not round the corners of your heads. Leave them square, I guess. I think you look better with a round head, but... Neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. Guys with tattoos and gals, calm down. That's not what it's talking about. I am the Lord. It's talking about the way the pagans in Canaan would mourn for the dead. They would cut the sides of their hair a certain way. They would cut the corners of their beard a certain way. Sometimes they would cut their flesh. a certain way, and it was in their rituals, pagan rituals for mourning for the dead. God warns them, because these are the things that they'll face when they come into Canaan. Do not prostitute thy daughter. I don't know who would do that anyway. And this is, again, usually cult prostitution in that day. It was not just your daughter selling her body for money, for income. It was usually involved with sorcery, with occult worship. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep, notice, my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. In other words, all of these things are contradictory to the fact that they are his Sabbaths and his sanctuary. God's calling them to be a different people. I am the Lord your God. I'm holy. You shall be holy. Then he goes into all of those things that would contradict them being set aside to him. Verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And again, there was power. You remember in Egypt, the magicians turned water to blood. The magicians duplicated many of the miracles of Moses to a degree. They turned their rods into serpents. It was real power. And there is on the dark side, but it's of course nothing like our dad's power. But regard not them that have familiar spirits. In other words, no seances. Don't go sit somewhere and try to get in touch with Aunt Jane. You know, where did you hide the money? In the basement or behind the sink upstairs? No, don't do any of that. No Ouija boards, no contacting the dead, no necromancy. Forbidden in the Bible. Forbidden in the Bible. Is it wrong when someone you love passes on to say, hey, Lord, by the way, tell Mom I said hi? No, I don't think so. What it's doing is forbidding a path of seances or necromancy or, you know, trying to get in touch with familiar spirits, with the dead. And by the way, Satan has the ability not only to come disguised as an angel of light, but as Aunt Jane, too. You're in a seance somewhere and a wind starts blowing and things starts happening. And all of a sudden you hear your aunt's voice, you know, coming out of a 4'2" guy, you know, who's running the whole thing. It's because Satan can do that. He can imitate. Forbidden. When they're gone, they're gone. Those that are in heaven, you'll have a reunion with. You don't have to get in touch with them. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Gray hair, I'm getting there. And honor the face of the old man. How our country has turned away from this. And fear thy God, I am the Lord. Respect toward the elderly. You know, it just bugs me to see Dvorkian and the move towards euthanasia. The 35 million abortions in the last 25 years, it's nothing now for us to step towards putting to death elderly people who no longer serve a purpose. God says, you rise up and show respect to your elders. Just good stuff. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. Don't take advantage of a foreigner. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God. Remember. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, nor in meeting things out, or in weights, or in measures. Just balances and just weights, a just ephah and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. He doesn't want them to cheat in the marketplace. He wants them to use just weights and measures. Therefore shall you observe all of my statutes and all of my judgments and do them. Notice through this chapter, it's my Sabbath, my sanctuary, my statutes, my judgments. God is asking for them to yield. Now, chapter 20 kind of gives us the sentences that are to be passed on those who are breaking these laws. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off, this is in death, from among his people, because he hath given to his given his seed to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. So as they would come into Canaan, they would discover the worship of Molech was prominent. And again, they would heat up the little statues of Molech with his arms out that usually were hollow. They would build a fire inside until that statue began to glow. Then they would take their newborn babies and lay them on those burning hot arms, and the baby would scream and die. And they would call that passing through the fire to Molech. It was to appease Molech and to worship him that way. God says anybody who does that shall be cut off. Now, of course, we see much the same with abortion in America today. I think for the unbeliever, and I think one place we have to divide is, Israel was the church in the Old Testament. The nation was the church. And to have abortion or the worship of Molech in the church was wrong. And today we don't cut someone off physically, their life. We excommunicate, we put someone outside of the church or they're in rebellion and sin. But that is a means to an end, to restoration. But America is not the church. We're the church. The church is the church. Abortion is still wrong in the church. Is abortion wrong in America? Of course it's wrong in America. But we could stop America from performing abortion and they would still all go to hell when they died, and we would never have accomplished what Christ has called us to do. There are a multitude of sins that are killing people around us, from false worship to prostitution to drugs to abortion to immorality. We're surrounded with a generation that is perishing. And to make one particular cause above another the only cause of the church is to make a mistake. In the Old Testament, that was inside the church. Israel was God's church. America is not God's church. We are God's church. Those things should not go on in our borders today. We should deal with them. Where the balance is between social issues and the cause of Christ, I am not sure. I don't have the wisdom to know. I don't think the lines are that clearly defined. I think we need to be salt and light. I think we need to lift our voice. I thank God for Dobson and some of the ministries in America that are challenging our leaders about this fact that this nation has forgotten God. But if we give our entire strength to social issues and not to seeing people saved and discipled, we will have failed. In the Old Testament, in Israel, someone who went worshiping Molech was to be put to death. If you knew someone in your family was giving their children to Molech and you didn't go after them, God held you accountable also for their sin. Verse 6 says, the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, again, and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. That seems to indicate, again, the death sentence there. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord, which thus sanctify you. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Boy, oh boy, that would thin us out, wouldn't it? He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him, because you're cursing the authority that God put in your life. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. A very serious crime as far as God is concerned, a capital offense. People who sit in the church today and think it's fine for them to live in adultery did not read the first verse, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." You can't separate ethics from theology. If you say you believe in the one true living God and that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then you've accepted the Bible as His Word, and it does not bend for you. You bend for it. A very serious crime, adultery. "The man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness," because in the Bible the two become one flesh. "Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, and their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with womankind, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." You can read that backwards, right side up, upside down, and do whatever you want with it. It says what it says. Homosexuality is sin. Adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. I don't believe one damns somebody more than another. Maybe the church has failed to be sensitive to the homosexual community and those that are searching for Christ. I don't know. We failed at many things. And you can say whatever you want to say, but don't say that the Bible says it's okay, because the Bible does not say it's okay. You might say it's okay. The Bible does not say that it's okay. We have Homosexual Pride Month now, which is something I have never figured out. Because we don't have Junkie Pride Month and Drunk Pride Month and Adulterer Pride Month, and we don't, you know, we're not proud of, you know, the Bible says, so that parameters can be drawn, so that any individual in that lifestyle can say, "Lord, if I've sinned against you, is there forgiveness?" And the answer is yes. You can be forgiven. That's why the line is drawn. Paul says that the law was given to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the law should not be an offense to those who practice that particular sin, but it should make them realize, I've offended the living God. And there is for me also in the scripture forgiveness in Christ. That He loves me the way He loves any other sinner. And that I can now come and be forgiven. But the church has made a mistake to step away from the Word of God to be politically correct and popular. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Not one jot or tittle of God's Word will pass away. And the church is in deep trouble because it's stepped away from the Word of God. And how there needs to be repentance amongst believers, pastors, ministers, seminary professors. If a man lieth with mankind as he lieth with womankind, they have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man take a wife and her mother. Imagine that, marrying your wife and your mother-in-law. It is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. If a man lie with a beast, bestiality shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. If a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them and practiced amongst the Canaanites. They would face these things, as strange as it sounds to us. If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness in sexual intimacy, it is a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall surely bear his iniquity. If a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness and shall uncover her nakedness, and he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, lying with a woman during her menstrual cycle, both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister or your father's sister, for he uncovereth his near of kin, your aunt. and they shall bear their iniquity. If a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, because the two had become one flesh. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people, a land that flows with milk and honey. It's good for grazing, and it's good for raising produce. There's pollination. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, a rich land. You shall therefore put a difference between clean beast and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And notice, I have severed you from other people that you should be mine. So the work of God's part is that he has severed us in Christ. He has severed us, as it were, to make us his own. What it requires of us then is separation. A response to God's severing is that in our hearts we would be separate to him. Not separate from, but separate unto. That's very important. If we love the Lord with all of our hearts, all mind and strength, it is no problem to be separated unto him. He is the desire of our hearts. And he says, if you seek first the kingdom and all of his righteousness, everything else you need in life will be added to you. So, yes, we are called to be separate. He, on his part, has severed us from other people. How will we respond to that? He's put a difference between us. For you and I, he's put the spirit of adoption in our hearts. He's made us joint heirs with his Son, Jesus Christ. How remarkable. A man also, or a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now, before you were going to someone who is involved with familiar spirits, now if someone actually has the spirit, Shirley MacLaine, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. We don't do that anymore. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. God is building a nation with just good advice. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. Now, God is going to go in here, chapter 21, and speak to the priests, those that were standing to minister before the Lord, because God knew a corrupt priesthood produced a corrupt nation. And it did. As we get to Ezekiel and to Jeremiah and to the prophets, we see that the priesthood was corrupted. The nation had become corrupt. God would send prophets. And it's the same thing in America today. If those that stand to minister for the Lord are corrupt and they have all kinds of leniency in their own lives towards sin, it infects the body. And those that are called, if you're standing up for Christ, it says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you're trying to give your testimony in work or with people that you grew up with in your family, and you in your own life are living in sin, or you're defiling your own life in some way, why should they listen to you? You don't show them any difference from what they face and what they go through trying to fulfill the emptiness in their heart. But if they see a difference in your life, remember, Jesus told us that we are light and salt. Light is not heard, it's seen. Salt is not heard, it's tasted. Yes, we should have a testimony, but it should also be seen. We shouldn't have to open our mouths. People should see our lives. And particularly for those who stand up for Christ and they want to stand up and say, look at my life. I'm a believer. I want to have a testimony. I want you to see how I live. I want you to see how I love Christ. Important to see these things, because the Bible says that we are all part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You and I, the believer. Now, in Israel, the sons of Aaron were not to defile themselves with the dead. But for his kin, that is, near unto him, that is, for his mother or for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, for his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her he may be defiled. Now, it's going to say that the high priest, Aaron, evidently shouldn't. But the sons of Aaron that are waiting to be part of the priesthood, they're not to defile themselves by going near the dead. Unless that dead person is a wife or a sister, a direct relative, then it says they might take care of the situation. It says, verse 4, but he shall not defile himself being a chief man among his people, the high priest, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head. Here we go again in the sense of imitating the heathen in the way that they mourned. Neither shall they shave off the corner of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. They stand in a place ministering before God for the people and unto the people from God, not to defile themselves in any way. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Now, it's interesting. God is going to go to some lengths here to preserve the lineage of Aaron. He's going to say that the priest, when he gets married, should take a virgin, because there was to be no chance of any other man's genealogy mingling in with the line of Aaron. That was to remain pure. So the high priest was not to take a whore for a wife. He was never supposed to worry, is this my kid or not? But it is interesting that God will say to Hosea the prophet to marry a whore, a harlot. Hosea, take this harlot to be your wife. Then you can prophesy to the nation of Israel, because then you will feel my heart throb. As your wife is unfaithful to you, she's a harlot. God says to Hosea, then you'll know how broken my heart is, because my people have gone a-whoring after other gods. They are harlots playing the part. And then you can speak on my behalf, because you'll have the breaking that's in my heart. Here, the high priest was not to take a divorced woman, a whore. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. That's pretty tough. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, that's the high priest, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. He's not to go on mourning like his sons might before they become high priest. Neither shall he go into any dead body nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity. Now the high priest, and of course the beautiful type is that the church is the virgin bride of Christ. And it's interesting because Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says to that church, give you to Christ, present you as a chaste virgin. Now this was the church that was famous for immorality, for drunkenness, for suing one another. I mean, you know, in some of the other epistles, God covered problems and everything else was at Corinth. And yet Paul would say to the Corinthian church, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ when he comes. Now that should mean something wonderful to all of us. Before I came to Christ, I was immoral. I was violent. But in Christ, when I came to him, all of that was gone. And Paul said that he was able to present me, as it were, as a chaste virgin on that day to the Lord. What that means to you is, no matter what you did before you came to Christ, if you come with sincerity and repentance, the Bible says, old things are passed away, all things are become new. And this high priest, who was a type of Christ, was to marry a virgin, because that virgin reflected you and I. And it was a picture of Jesus Christ taking us for his bride. A widow, or a divorced woman, or profane, or a harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Now, this is what God's going to say here, and I'll tell you before we read through it. God's going to say to Aaron, look, in your family, if someone's born that's deformed, they still have the right, because they're of the priest's lineage, to eat of the sacrifices that come to the altar. I will still provide sustenance for them, Aaron, because it's your family. But I don't want them to approach with any kind of blemish to minister before me, because that high priestly role was a picture of Christ, who was the Lamb without spot or blemish that came to minister. So he's going to say, though they have an imperfection physically, they can still reap the benefits of being part of the family of the high priest, but they're not to come and stand before me and minister. Now, in the New Testament, obviously, that doesn't hold true. In the New Testament, to be in ministry, God is concerned about moral impurities, impurity in our character. And there's no restriction on any physical infirmity that we might have. But here, that's what as we read through, that's what it'll be saying. If he has a blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. If he is blind, or lame, or if he has a flat nose. Don't ask me, I don't know. Or anything superfluous, if he has anything externally that can be seen. Or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed. Or if he's a hunchback, a crookback. Or if he's a dwarf. Or if he has a blemish in his eye. Or scurvy. Or if he's scabbed. Or if he's a eunuch. Stones broken, it means that he is sterile. And of course, God wanted the priestly line to continue. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He's not unclean. That's not the idea morally, but he is not fitting the type. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto the children of Israel. Now what it's saying is, yeah, he can come and eat of the sacrifices, because that was the priest's sustenance. And we will find out as we go on in Numbers and Deuteronomy that the Levites have no inheritance in the land when they come into the land. There are priests' cities that are set up. And in those priest cities, there are suburbs that God sets around them to grow produce and to graze the animals. And those things belong to the priests. They were the Lord's. They didn't have a particular inheritance in the land, but God did provide for their sustenance. And from the sanctuary itself, they were allowed to eat of the sacrifices and of the grain, of the bread that came in. So God says, look, if somebody in your family line is born deformed, I'm not going to cut him off from sustenance. He still may certainly eat of the sacrifices, but I don't want a deformed man to come and to stand before me, because this high priest is a picture of Jesus Christ, who would come without spot or blemish, who would be perfect, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. So God is sustaining the type here as we look at this. And it seems difficult as we read through it, but that is what God is doing. Moses, it says, told it unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel. Read ahead. Chapter 22 gives us more of the same details. It's a short chapter, and tells us at what particular times the sons of Aaron should not come near the holy things. When we get to chapter 23, we have a very, very interesting chapter, because it outlines for us the feasts of Israel. And many of them are prophetic, and there are many scholars, notable, that feel that it gives us a prophetic calendar of the events of prophetic history and of the things that we may be looking at in the not too distant future. So it is a very interesting calendar year. Now, if you know anything about our calendar that we use today, it's been changed so many times in the last 1,000 years, where they had to add 44 days and then they had to wait so many days. And in some of those years, if you were born in the 44 extra days they added in to balance out the year, you never had your birthday again after that. Because after that year, you know, you had a birthday when, you know, in a month that nobody ever heard of. But Israel's calendar was always based around redemption. It was based around the work of God. Their feasts were lunar. When the moon was full, it indicated when the coming of Passover would be there. And it was the beginning of years until it was changed to Rosh Hashanah. But originally it was the Passover. And we sing O Lang Syne to begin our year. Again, I read that one of our modern philosophers said the reason that we sing O Lang Syne so loud on New Year's Eve is to drown out the macabre sound of grass growing upon our graves. I thought, boy, who wants to read this guy? What a depresso. Israel celebrated the new year by remembering their deliverance from Egypt, the night of the Passover, the blood of the Lamb, a feast of deliverance. How wonderful it would be in the United States if our civil year, if our government, based its year around the blessings of God that we have all experienced. How wonderful it would be. Imagine if New Year's Eve was a big, giant communion service all over the United States. What a wonderful thing.